Just a big welcome to visitors again, and I know that Biola is starting to trickle back. Any Biolans in the house? Yeah, give it up to them. And other colleges have started, schools have started. You know, my mentor, father in the faith, Terry Virgo, talks about the church being called to be stable in doctrine, but mobile in practice. Stable in doctrine, mobile in practice. And if you came in today and you went, whoa, some of the songs I recognize, but that prophetic piece in the middle, I do not recognize that. That is just foreign, maybe a little strange, sensed something good about it, but you know, that is us trying to be stable in doctrine. We love the Word of God. We preach the Word of God unapologetically, but mobile in practice. There's the sense in which the Holy Spirit blows wherever He pleases. Whatever we do prophetically, we do under the authority of Scripture. This is our final authority for all life and doctrine and practice. But man, isn't it wonderful when God comes and does unexpected things? It's a little bit like watching a news channel. You hear the news. The news is something that's happened. The good news of the gospel is what we build our life on. But actually, there's a weather aspect of going, what's going to happen tomorrow? And that's not an exact science. That's a little bit more risky. We just going, oh, what do we sense God is doing? The church is a little bit like a news channel. We preach the good news of what God has done, but also we go, what's the weather? What does God seem to be doing? Anchored, stable in doctrine, mobile in practice. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. All right, let's open our Bibles, and we are going to preach. I'm going to preach, and we're going to gather together around a well-worn text. It's Jesus walking on the water, Peter getting out of the boat. This passage is so ingrained in our culture that today, if we think highly of a person, if we think they're amazing, we say, man, that lady, it's like she walks on water, right? That guy, it's like they walk on water. That is how ingrained this passage is in our culture, in our thinking. To walk on water is a picture of what it is to be godly, to be full of faith. And this passage comes after the feeding of the 5,000. There are only two miracles in the gospel that all four gospels record. Who can tell me what they are? You got it right. Feeding of the 5,000, no trick question, and the resurrection. Christ's resurrection from the dead, feeding of the 5,000, the only two that were recorded by all four gospels. Feeding of the 5,000, and actually it's more than 5,000 because it was 5,000 men, including women and children. It could have been 20,000, was the pinnacle of Jesus' ministry. Crowds flocked to him, and in John's gospel, when he describes it, it says they wanted to make him king. Why? Why king? Well, here was a guy who not only was an incredible orator, not only was able to heal people, raise them from the dead, but he was able to give them a permanent food supply. And as the saying goes, an army marches on its stomach, right? So here they are, this crowd, they're saying, we want a king, he can give us a permanent food supply, and we are going to start our rebel army, he's going to be our rebel leader. And actually Jesus resists. He says, no, actually, I am a king, but I'm not a king like you expect, and my kingdom is not coming like we expect. That's the big ongoing theme of our series. Jesus is a king. He's not a king like we expect, and his kingdom is not like we expect. And they expected a military king. They wanted to make him king, rebel army. But he's saying, actually, I'm not a king who's come to kill. I'm a king who's come to die. And after the feeding of the 5,000, he says, I've given you bread for your stomachs, but I am the bread of life, come down from heaven, broken to fill your souls. In other words, in Jesus' kingdom, those that look to him for life, who submit their lives to him, are those that trust in his death. He's not the king who came to kill, the king who came to die. And so we pick up after the feeding of the 5,000. Why do I give that context? Because the walking on the water passage starts, verse 22 of chapter 14. Let's go there. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Context. Jesus fed 20-some thousand people. They want to make him king. You're the man. And instead of accepting the coronation, he dismisses the crowds. He says, you don't understand me as a king yet. You don't understand my kingdom. And he tells the disciples to get into a boat and go to the other side. He does some crowd dispersion. What an amazing king. You and I did something amazing and 20,000 people flocked to us and said, we want to crown you as our queen, as our king. You would be hard-pressed not just to just enjoy some of the likes on your Instagram, you know? Some of the adulation, some of that, this is good. Jesus, this humble king, just dismisses the crowd and tells the disciples to get into a boat saying, my kingdom is coming. I am the king, but not like you expect. And that's the setting for the walking on the water piece. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way off from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost! And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me! Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. This is the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. This past week was probably the closest thing we get to stormy weather in Southern California, right? Driving rain, snow on the mountains, wind chill, cloudy. Newport Beach is going off at 6 to 8 feet at the moment. If you've got a thick wetsuit, you can enjoy storm swell. I mean, the rest of the country, Jack and Shelley, who've come down from Oregon, Ryan's folks, like, this is not a storm. We think it's a storm. Rest of the country go like, this is not a storm. But this is the closest thing to a storm we get. These disciples were in a perfect storm. The wind was against them. The waves beat against the boat. They were taken by a riptide, so that the land was far. And remember, these disciples, 12 disciples, were what I call salty dogs. I mean, these guys lived by the sea. 3 of them were professional fishermen. And so for them to be terrified, it must have been a furious, furious squall. This was not some Southern California storm. And what we see is that Jesus doesn't just call them to weather the storm. Jesus has got some real faith lessons for them to learn. And that is the hope of the Christian, is that in the storms, in the trials we face, there's not just the cliche, oh, this too shall pass. There's not just a weathering and battening down the hatches and waiting for peace. There are some incredible lessons of faith that Jesus has for his people. And to stick with a nautical theme, I'm going to talk about the 2 lessons of faith that Jesus, the King of Storms, actually offers to us and calls us to grow in the storm. And the first is what I will call anchoring faith, kind of quiet, consistent, peaceful faith. Do not fear. Take heart. It is I. There's an anchoring faith offered to these disciples, but there is also what I will call, sticking with the nautical theme, a navigating faith, where actually Jesus calls them to get out of the boat and come. So Jesus comes to them and then calls them to come. And we see 2 kinds of faith at work, anchoring faith and navigating faith, a sense of risky, pilgrim, moving faith. I don't know what storm you are facing. You might not be in a storm. But if we find ourselves in a storm, and actually Jesus said, if you follow me, you will experience storms. Not if. In this life, in this world, he said, you will have trouble. What a promise. I'll stick that on my fridge. You will have trouble. But take courage. I've overcome the world. If and when we face storms, might be a financial storm, might be a marital storm, might be a parenting storm. It may be a storm of singleness. And some people love being single, and that is a calling, it's a grace. But other people find it a storm. Sometimes it's a financial storm. Sometimes it's a psychological storm. Sometimes it's a storm at work. Irrespective of the storm, it seems like, just like these disciples, when we have a storm out there, it triggers a storm in here. So there was stormy weather out there, and it resulted in an emotional storm. They were feared. They were fearful. They were losing heart. And we get a glimpse of Jesus coming to them and coming to us, saying, you don't just have to batten down the hatches and navigate or weather the storm. There is anchoring faith and navigating faith for us. So I'm going to look at three understandings or three truths about Jesus that give us anchoring faith in the storm, and then two that give us navigating faith in the storm. Firstly, we see here, in terms of anchoring faith, that the understanding that Jesus is sovereign over you in the storm anchors our soul. You know, many Christians, when they come to Christ, they expect that following Christ will be about fair weather and plain sailing. Come to Christ and it will be plain sailing. And what we see in this passage is Jesus sends the disciples into a storm. Listen to it. He dismissed the crowd and immediately told the disciples to get into the boat and go to the other side. Jesus, King of Storms, we found in Matthew 8 that he was Lord over the storm. One word, and the wind and the waves obeyed him. He knew about the storm, and yet he sent the disciples in. Many Christians, and I've wrestled with this too, if we find ourselves in a storm, whatever storm it is, we find ourselves going, what have I done wrong? Because this must be about disobedience. Now it's true, some storms are self-inflicted from disobedience. Think of Jonah, the book of Jonah, where he was running from God and he went into a storm. And actually, that storm of disobedience was stilled, came to a whisper when he repented and jumped overboard. If you find yourself in a storm of obedience, you can get out. It's not God's will for you. Repent, jump overboard, get out of Dodge. But this was not that storm. This was a storm of obedience. Jesus sent them into the storm. And isn't that encouraging that not everything bad that happens to us is like, well, it was my fault or it's the devil's fault. This was a God-ordained storm. And what happened with the storm is that it lasted a lot longer than they thought. And that's what happens in the storms of our lives. Jesus told them to get into the boat. The commentators say between 6 and 9 p.m. in the evening. It was after the crowds had eaten. And it says after they'd gone, he was up on the mountain praying in the evening. So sometime in the evening, he came to them in the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 and 6 a.m. In other words, minimum, they were in this furious tempest for about 6 hours. And it was longer than they thought, and it was more powerful than they expected because they were blown right away from the land. The land was far off, no coast guard, no flares, no life jackets, no outboard motor. No one could help. And isn't that how we feel in the storms of our lives? They last longer than we think, and they're stronger than we expected. And we find ourselves going, don't you care, Jesus? Where are you? How long, O Lord? And actually, we are to take heart when we realize that sometimes Jesus sends us into the teeth of a storm. He's not surprised by the storm. He's not intimidated by the storm. And actually, he's got things to teach us in the storm. Romans 8 says that God works in all things for his glory and our good, the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Not only is Jesus not surprised by our storms, he is at work, often in mysterious ways. As Jonathan Edwards said, the hope of the Christian is that all our bad things will come to pass. All our good things can never be taken away, and all our best things are still to come. This is an anchor for our soul. We don't always understand, but actually seeing that Jesus sent people into the storm will mean that when we follow Jesus, sometimes it's into a new job, into a marriage, having kids, adopting, fostering kids, making a new friend, doing evangelism, starting Mercy and Justice, starting an orphanage, starting a camp for kids whose parents are incarcerated. Man, there's obedience and there's a storm in that obedience, right, Dave and Shannon? Storm. And for us to go, oh Lord, you're at work. Obedience does not always equal plain sailing. Amen? Anchor for our soul. Second truth that anchors our faith is that Jesus is interceding or praying for you. Verse 23, and after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. All the time that these disciples were being beaten by the waves, Jesus was praying for them. And the fact that Jesus was physically distant from them does not mean that he was unsympathetic or disengaged from their storm. He was praying for them. Why did he delay? I'm not sure. Why does he delay in our storms? I'm not sure, but we can be sure. One, he is not unsympathetic. Hebrews 4 talks about Jesus, that he is not untouched by our weakness. He's a sympathetic high priest. If Jesus seems distant in your storm, we have to realize Hebrews 4 says he is touched by our weakness. Touched by what we go through, tempted in every way, and yet without sin. And Hebrews 7 goes on to say this, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Always. I find myself going, Jesus, what is your job in heaven? You ever ask that? It's kind of a theological, geeky sort of question. What is your job? Because it says he sat down at the right hand of God. Do you have any work? When you get up, do you work? Do you clock in, Jesus? Or do you just chill and enjoy the worship? It says he always lives to pray for his people. Always. And when I go through a storm, I force my mind to rest on that truth. Jesus is not unsympathetic. He is touched by my weakness and temptation, and he is living to intercede for me. Love the fact that in Acts 7, the very first Christian martyr, the incredible thing about this is that Jesus, at the end of Matthew, sends his disciples into the nations that will be a storm of persecution and says, don't worry, I will be with you. Just like I was with you in that storm in the boat, I will be with you in the storm of mission as I send you into the nations to make disciples. And the very first Christian martyr, Stephen, Acts 7, he's being stoned. And as he's being stoned for his faith, it says, I saw heaven opened, and there I saw the Son of Man Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Stephen saw Jesus living to intercede. And it seems like most of the time the Bible says he's seated at the right hand of the Father interceding. And then in the really intense storms, like being stoned, he stands. He says, Father, Spirit, we're going to have a prayer meeting right now. That's an anchor for our soul. That's an anchor for our soul. I am not an intercessor. I love the fact that Mandy leads a group of intercessors. I am a prayer, and we are a praying church. But intercession speaks of something deeper and longer and more wrestling. I'm so grateful for that, but there have been moments, just moments, we're in the middle of storms, pastoral storms, leadership storms, emotional storms, relational storms. I have got to the throne room. And I've had such a powerful sense of Jesus interceding for me there. Seeing heaven opened, anchor for our soul. Third truth that we see in this passage, he's not just sovereign over you. He's not just praying, interceding for you. He is present with you. He's present with you. Jesus comes in verse 27, eventually, walking on the water like a ghost, they say. They cry out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." You know, sometimes the external and internal storms of our lives, the trials, the temptations, they obscure who Jesus is and what he's doing. And like the disciples, we go, I can't make sense of the shadowy, ominous, ghostly figure. Imagine, just go with me there for a moment. Peter and the disciples trying to correlate the Jesus of the feeding of the 5,000. Compassionate, generous, gracious, powerful, with the Jesus who left them for 6 hours in the middle of the storm. No wonder they said he's a ghost. Because they couldn't make sense of that Jesus and this Jesus. And often in the storms of our lives, we go like, this doesn't match up with what I know you to be, Lord. This doesn't match up with how kind and gracious and miraculous and powerful. Who are you, Lord? You're like a ghost. I feel haunted by you more than comforted. You feel that at times in the storm? You're in good company. You're in good company. But we see that actually in the storm, Jesus reveals himself to these disciples in ways that he may not have been able to reveal himself without a storm. Take heart, do not fear, it is I. The clever people say this echoes God revealing himself to Moses in Exodus 3 at the burning bush, where God said, I am that I am. In other words, your emotions and the weather might be blowing a gale, but actually I am consistent. I'm the one consistent person in the middle of the riptides of your life. You can trust in me. And the amazing thing is this, after the storm, is the very first time that the disciples, after seeing all the miracles, very first time when they worship him as the Son of God. In other words, he reveals himself to them in ways that he did not outside of the storm. Friends, don't waste your storm. Jesus is with you. He wants to reveal himself to you. You see, what often happens is we lean so much on other people and community, the church, friendship, brotherhood, sisterhood is incredible. But sometimes Jesus will allow the boat of our lives to be taken far from the shore, when it feels like we're even out of reach from human help. And he does that to reveal that he ultimately is the one that we trust in. Well, if you're in the storm, run to community. But actually, don't just run to community, run to Jesus. Because sometimes community will be able to help this much, but actually it's not enough. My boat is too far from shore. I love this phrase, take heart. Take heart. Take heart. Think about that phrase. Do not fear, take heart. It says two things. Firstly, they were losing heart. Secondly, it says that an understanding of Jesus' unchanging love and power and goodness enables us to get a grip on our emotions, to actually take heart. Friends, we are being preached a gospel every day by our culture that I can always trust my feelings. Trust your feelings. Actually, our culture increasingly sees feelings as concrete and everything else as fluid. If you feel something, then make a permanent change to your life, for your body, whatever, because you can always trust your feelings. What this says is, actually in the storm, you can't trust your feelings. You're losing heart. It's getting caught in the riptide and the current as much as the boat. But actually, and understanding of who Jesus is enables us through him to get a grip on our emotions. Oh, I watched a beautiful documentary on Mr. Rogers. What a hero. You don't have to like the cardigan, but what a hero. And he said this, he taught children two things about their feelings. He said, feelings are mentionable and feelings are manageable. Jesus is the true and better Mr. Rogers here, if you can receive it. Feelings are mentionable. It's okay to talk about your feelings. Don't hide your feelings. Jesus called out their feelings. Do not fear. In other words, they were fearing. They're mentionable. If you are fearing, if you're losing hope, if you're losing faith, if you're losing whatever, speak about it. Speak about it. Don't hide it. Don't pretend. But they're not just mentionable, they're manageable. Take heart. You and I, through our knowledge of Jesus, are able to get a grip on our emotions. Because he is unchanging and anchoring faith. This is the hope of the Christian. There's an anchoring faith in our storms. But there's not just anchoring faith. Jesus doesn't just come to us in our storms. He calls to us in our storms. And this is the second kind of faith that we see, that there is a navigating faith. The disciples seemed comforted by Jesus coming to them, but only Peter actually realized the storm is not just to be comforted. The storm is to teach me about something a little bit more risky, a little bit more mobile. And this is the beautiful thing about the storm. Jesus doesn't just reveal himself to us as an anchor. He reveals himself to us as a risk taker. Why did Jesus walk on the water, for heaven's sake? Why? Why couldn't he have just got into a boat and floated? He could have. One of the commentators say, because he was revealing that the very thing the disciples feared, the water, was the very medium that he would come to them in. Isn't that beautiful? The very thing you fear. The very thing Jesus may come to you in. Doesn't just say, just get over that fear. No, I will come to you as you fear the sea. I will come to you on the sea. But there's this moment where Peter just says this powerful, powerful word. If it is you, command me to come. That word command is a kingly, royal command. In other words, Peter is growing in understanding that this is not just a savior, a healer. This is a king who commands. Osborne, one of the commentators, says this. Don't just read that if it is you, command me to come. Read it rather, since it is you, command me to come. I think this is a real key to understanding this passage. Since it is you, in other words, Peter remembered. Oh, feeding of the 5,000. Remember Jesus said to the disciples, you give them something to eat. There's a great need out here. You give them something to eat. In other words, Peter remembered that it was the nature of Jesus to call his disciples to join him in what he was doing. So Jesus didn't just go like, abracadabra. He was like, loaves and fishes. Disciples, go get some loaves and fishes and I'll work with what you give me. Come join me. And Peter was remembering that, saying, since it is you, it's your nature to call your disciples to take part in what you're doing. Okay, so you walking on water, let me walk on water. Friends, Peter was the only one out of 12 that got it. The others seemed so static, so anchored, that they were paralyzed. Only Peter moved from anchoring faith to navigating faith. With that great ocean song, Where Feet May Fail. Of course we're going to sing that song, aren't we? Of course we are. But I love the little parentheses, oceans, where feet may fail. You see, we love the sure thing. We love certainty. But the uncertainty of getting out of the boat and walking on water, I think Peter gets an incredibly bad rap here. Because we remember him for taking his eyes off Jesus, putting them on the waves, sinking, crying out, oh, poor old you. You can just almost imagine The 11 disciples snickering in the boat, look at that guy. Loser. I do not think Peter returned to the boat like a wet dog, tail between his legs, head hung in shame. Yes, there was a moment where he took his eyes off Jesus and put them on the waves and sank. But you know what's beautiful? As Jesus calls, there is a lesson that Peter learns that marks him for the rest of his life in ministry. He is known as a man of risky faith for the rest of his life in ministry. He's apprenticing as a man of faith. And if you look at that sentence, since it is you, command me to come, because I've seen you do things and you always included me in what you did, so I guess this time now. And Jesus says this one word, come. That word is a beautiful word, friends. It's a word used of both animate and inanimate objects, particularly of captains to ships. And it's the word sail. So stay there with me for a moment. Since it is you, command me to come. And Jesus says, sail. What is he inferring? Sail. He's inferring, yes, Peter, this is going to require some risky faith. But actually, I am about to provide the means of power to get you from here to there. Sail. Not just walk, sail. A sailing ship to sail needs wind. Jesus was saying, I'm going to provide. Let me give a 2019 Orange County parallel. I call up Matt and I say, hey, Matt, I've got nothing to do tonight. Shall I come over? And Matt says, yes, there's an Uber waiting outside your front door. Not just, yeah, come over if you want. Yes, I've called an Uber. It's waiting outside your front door. I'm more likely to get out my front door, right? Because not only has Matt says, yeah, yeah, come. He said, I have provided the transport for you to come. That's what Jesus was saying when he said sail. Yes, come. It's going to require some leaving of what's safe and certain, but I have provided the means of transport for you to come. You see, navigating faith, risky faith, is essentially trusting that Jesus who commands is able to provide the means of commanding. Does that make sense to you? And of course, there is this moment of seeming failure. But I love the fact that in verse 32 is this little sentence. And when they got into the boat, who's they? Who's they? Peter and Jesus. And when they got into the boat, so we see these snapshots. Peter walking, woo-hoo-hoo, this is happening, woo-hoo-hoo, woo. And then suddenly the wind and the waves, oh, taking my eyes off Jesus. In that moment where the wind and the waves seem more real than Jesus himself, we doubt. And I think faith, this kind of navigating faith, we go, well, I've got little faith. And Peter seemed to have big faith, but Jesus said, you've got little faith. Because when he took his eyes off Jesus, he started to sink, and Jesus grabs him and says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And so we just go, well, if Peter had little faith, no way for me. The key to this kind of faith is not mustering up more faith. It's fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's the key here. Peter just took his eyes off Jesus and put them on the wind and the waves. So actually, great faith, according to Jesus, is not having a degree, not having been a Christian for 30 years, not having seen miracles. It's just fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And when we do, Jesus' faith begins to be a source to our faith. Just fix your eyes on Jesus. Just stop putting them on the wind and the waves. I know that's hard to do. I find that hard to do. But that's the key to big faith. Keep our eyes on Jesus. And so there's this moment. And in the moment of doubt, Jesus holds Peter secure. In the moment of doubt. So I ask you, when Peter cried out, save me, Lord, save me, Was he full of faith? I ask you, was he full of faith? No, he wasn't. He wasn't because he was sinking. He was sinking in doubt. Save me. He maybe had 50% faith. He had some faith. Maybe he had 50%. Was Peter 100% safe as Jesus grabbed him? Was he? Yeah, he was. So the measure of our faith is about the object of our faith. Listen to me. The measure of our faith is about the object of our faith. We can be 50% certain, but we look to Jesus, who is 100% faithful. And we say, Jesus, I'm going to fix my eyes on you. And even if I'm 50% certain, if my eyes are on you, I'm in your arms, I'm 100% safe. The measure of our faith is not trying to muster up more faith. It's fixing our eyes on Jesus, the object of our faith, the 100% faithful object of our faith. When they got back to the boat, those are beautiful words. In other words, Peter and Jesus walked back to the boat together and got into the boat. I think, in JD's words, there was a little bit of swag there. Yeah, I might have had a little moment, but Jesus and me walking back. How about that, suckers? I don't know if it was that, but I just know when I've taught my kids to ski and snowboard and they fall down and you get this little bar that you can hold, you holding them and they holding on to it and you going with them, your heart is thrilled as a dad, not depressed that they fell down, thrilled that they're carrying on, holding on to you and moving. We've got to see that in faith, friends. That Jesus is not a one strike and you're out. If you stepped out of the boat and you fell for a moment, you had a moment of doubt, you have not failed if you're still holding on to Jesus. Hear me. You've not failed. And I know there's wisdom, etc. Of course we've got to be wise. But sometimes wisdom makes us so flipping conservative that we just become so risk averse. And here, Jesus is saying, don't just be anchored. Be willing to get out of the boat. When last did you get out of the boat in ways you were like, Jesus, I've got to keep my eyes on you every second of the day. Otherwise, I'm going to faint, fall, whatever. When last? When last? Evangelism. Generosity. Mercy and justice. New career. Entrepreneurial idea. Stop nudging Sean, Melissa. I don't know what that is. That is heaven. No, it's not. Adoption. Foster care. Walking across the street to your neighbors. Moving into a digs together for the sake of the street and mission in that gospel, in that town. New daily rhythms, fresh repentance, a break from addiction. All these things require a navigating faith to say, man, let me not allow what is certain to become this rut that I'm in. Jesus is calling us from our ruts. Doesn't mean we all have to leave our houses and leave our cities and leave our jobs. But every single one of us can have Jesus come to us and anchor us in the storm and have Jesus calling us. It is his nature to call his disciples. Last year, Jesus called Ronelle and I to do marriage counseling for the very first time with people that didn't have faith. We have done probably hundreds of marriage counseling things with Christians. And my kids' coach, I just felt God say, just step out of the boat and go and ask if they'd like premarital. They're about to get married. I mean, that first night, we were a pack of nerves. What are we going to say? How are we going to teach the Bible? How are we going to do this? Sit down, offer the classic, like, so would you like coffee or tea? He's like, I'd like a beer, please. I'm like, this is the first time in premarital that a guy's asked for a beer. I'm like, okay, it's good. I've got a beer. Yeah, here we go. And here we are. It's just like, this is just brand new. fixing our eyes on Jesus. You might say, that's not a big thing. It was a big thing for us. It was beautiful what God did. Beautiful what God did. A few months later, last session, they say to us, we've been praying together. I'm like, you've been praying together? It's amazing. Tell us more about that. We've been praying together, and it's about a month before our wedding, and we just felt God call us to move out from living together before our, what? We never mentioned that. You just go, oh God, it's amazing, amazing what you'll do. And we just step, not perfect faith, sinking in moments, but just fixing our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is apprenticing you and I, friends, not just coming to us to calm us, but calling to us to awaken us out of the rut of what is familiar. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We honor you today. We say, Jesus, you are King of storms, King of every storm. And thank you for your comfort that not every storm is a storm of disobedience. Teach us, Lord. Teach us to look to you for anchoring. Even now, Lord God, we bring our fear to you. And we thank you for your power to be able to take heart. Take heart. Thank you, Jesus, that you bowed your head into the fiercest storm on the cross. The storm of carrying the weight of our sin and being forsaken by your Father because of our sin. Thank you that because of the cross, the storm of the cross, we can know we will never be forsaken. So presence yourself with your people and assure them, Lord, of that as you've done for me in times of storm. Thank you. Thank you that you're so faithful. But Lord, in a year where we believe that you're calling us to step out of the boat in faith, I pray that every woman and man, young or old, would leave responding to your call, whether little or great. Lord, we long to take steps that have us sucking breath through our teeth. Ooh, this is taking new faith. We long for that, Lord, to glorify you and see your power break in. Take a hold of us. Take us, Lord, where feet may fail. As we sing, as we remember your table, your body and blood, our Lord, may this not just be same old. Come and stir your people, we pray. Lord, we think of this prophetic word to men. We know that it's for women and men to rise up, but it seems like you're putting your finger particularly on men to rise up in faith. And may that be a mark of our church. Lord, we've got so many faithful, faith-filled women. We thank you for them. Lord, may a mark of 2019 be men of faith also rise up. Thank you for that. And I wonder if there's just salvation in this room for some of you today. That you're going through a storm and you have not had Jesus as the anchor of your soul. All you're doing is trying to weather it, hope that this too shall pass. But actually, hope is drifting away. And I want to give you an opportunity today. Stepping out of the boat for you is actually just putting your faith in Jesus for the first time. If that's you, I'm going through a storm. Jesus has not been the anchor of my soul. But today, like the disciples, I'm just saying, we look to you. We look to you. We look to you as the anchor. Won't you quickly put up your hand? You say, I'm trusting Jesus for the first time as the anchor of my soul. Is there anyone here today? Is there anyone here today? Okay. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Be with that person, Lord. Let them know your presence. Let them know your presence. Let's stand together and sing.